folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are descending into the book of Jonah, pun intended on that, descending. Why am I intending the descending remark? I'm trying to be clever here, and I feel like I'm going to fall on my face pretty soon. But that is the case with Jonah, right? The book of Jonah, Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the belly of the ship. He goes down into the waves. He goes down into the belly of a fish. Down ultimately into Sheol, down into death. On the docket today is another segment of descent for Jonah. That's chapter 2. That's when he's in the fish. And it's not only descending there, though, that we'll talk about. It's also his ascending. And really, as we'll discuss, heart and center of the book. I mean, you can't forget, if you forget everything else about Jonah, you got to know this prayer pretty well, I think, because it's really the heart and center of the thing, but it's also at the same time the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. And so there's just something so huge about this prayer in chapter 2. I think it's worth chewing on. That's what we're going to do here in today's podcast. So without further ado, let's get started here. Jonah chapter 2. The text goes as follows. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. All righty. So there we have the text of Jonah chapter 2, the second chapter of 4, and this is really... Like I said in the intro, the heart and center of the whole thing. This prayer is loaded with a bunch of psalmody. You kind of have that sense when you're going through this, you cast me into the deep and all your waves and your billows passed over me. This is straight out of the Psalms. A lot of this language, by the way, not only the Psalms are you going to hear in this prayer from Jonah, but also some other very key texts from the prophets and even from the books of Moses. So keep that in mind as we go through. I'll just take it one step at a time. I think this is worth the price of admission here. Jonah's prayer. I keep coming back, and I teach this a lot to the students, and you know, I've learned some things here and there about it, and then they say some things that kind of cast a new light on it now and then. It's just very rich, very profound about how our Lord works upon his people. And this whole emphasis, if you forget everything else, remember this right out of the gate, and that is the book, the prayer, and likewise the book as a whole, is all about dying and rising. And we're going to see that here in the prayer as we move along. So Jonah's in this fish. What do you do when you're in the fish? Well, your Bible homework, of course, and other things, but you say a prayer. So Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Okay, now let's just think about this. This is fascinating because it is all in the past tense. I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. Wait a minute. Hey, yo, dude, you're in the middle of a fish, okay? And here he has this, I called out, and he answered me. It's a done deal. Hey, you notice this, right? As we went through the prayer, You cast me, past tense, it happened. And I said this, and the waters closed down. I went down. This is all past tense, okay? This is the fascinating thing about the prayer, because this is also, this is such the Christian life. You look at Jonah and you think, no, actually, man, you're in the midst of the worst possible time. And yet he speaks finally for the first time like a true prophet. He's finally this omniscient observer. He's got this sort of, he's stepping back and he's praying in such a, he speaks as if the Lord speaks. You see this in the prophets a lot, right? This sort of, the prophet speaks about, let's say, the destruction of Babylon, and it's so sure, the Lord's word is so certain that you might as well speak of it like it's a done deal. And Jonah here does the same exact thing. Can you imagine the kind of faith, the kind of proclamation that takes place here? It's sitting next to the hospital bed, so a loved one on a hospital bed saying, the Lord has healed you. Wait a minute, no, we're in the middle of this diagnosis. We're in the middle of this terrible time, and the prayer of the faithful is such that, no, we already know the end of the story. The Lord has heard our prayers. The Lord has healed us. Salvation belongs to him. We will look upon him and live with him forever. It's praying with a view toward the end, and Jonah here steps it up. It's the whole story of redemption. I love it. And there's a sense in which already in the act of praying itself is this, it's a kind of, what would you say? The answer is already in the very act of praying itself. The moment he's already taking on this posture of prayer is already, it's already happening. It reminds me of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a terrible psalm. My dogs are encompassing me, enemies circling around me, they divide my garments, they pierced, they cast lots, they pierced hands and feet, all this terrible stuff. And then what happens? But you have answered me, you have delivered me. And the psalm goes on to say, I'm going to tell of your name to my brothers in the great congregation. I'll sing your praise, and I'll deliver this even to those who have yet to be born. Now, what has happened? What possibly in this instance, David's historical life could have caused such a switch from the most terrible time ever to the best time ever? And that's part of the beauty of it all. And then I remember Luther reflecting on that too. I'm kind of drawing on him for that, is that in the very act of prayer is also the confession that the Lord has not only heard this prayer, but I mean, for him, time not isn't even a factor for him as it is for us. That's what makes this speech inspired. That's why having the Bible so good, the Psalms and this prayer of Jonah, is that it teaches us how to speak like the Lord speaks about us. He has heard our prayer. He has healed us. Salvation is his and we are with him. It's a done deal. And he gives us language to speak that. Words from men to God becoming words from God to men. Fascinating stuff. Great stuff. Here it is in the prayer of Jonah. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Do you know what Sheol is, by the way? Sheol is this, I guess, the place where God is not, basically. It's just this place, realm of the dead. It's the underworld. It's just like, this is not a good place to be. But he is in the belly of it. Belly of Sheol. Did you get the pun there? Whatever you call it. Belly of the fish, belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. That's the other thing, too. Is this fish an instrument of death or life? Oh, he's swallowed by a fish. He's a done deal. And yet at the same time, from all the waves, the billows and the waves and the breakers of the sea, it's its own kind of vessel of life. In the Lord's hands, that is. What would normally be just a tomb becomes just a resting place for new life on the third day. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me, all your waves and billows. Again, this is all over the Psalms. You cast me into the deep mire, all your breakers. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Psalm 42, Psalm 69. We have all this language of water and death. Why is there all this water and death? You never thought about that? You know, Noah's Ark and this sort of thing. Oh, here's the other thing too. Water and death. Song of Moses. People of Israel get out of Egypt finally. And what is it? You've cast all these terms and phrases. That's what happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They sank like a stone. You cast them down into the deep. Same thing with Jonah here. what's up with all this water and death going on if it's not for the fact of water drowning, sin, death, and the devil to bring about new life? Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I love this language of temple. Think about what has happened. So I'm driven away from your sight. Jonah runs from the face of the Lord, literally the face of the Lord, and now the Lord casts Jonah away from his sight, away from his eyes. But he speaks about the temple. I love that. The temple is like the absolute opposite of Sheol. It's the place where God dwells. It's the holy habitation of his house. And he's praying for a holy place that's still, still in the future for him. I mean, he's confessing the place where the Lord dwells and that he will be present with that Lord in his dwelling place. It's a fascinating turn from Sheol, where God is not. Yet I shall again, I am in the midst of death, yet I shall be in the place of life. So we're getting closer to this, the key verse coming up here. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. There's the lowest point of this entire book. The roots of the mountains. Well, where are they? I mean, think Hawaii, right? These volcanoes. The roots of the mountains, like the very lowest part of the sea. He went down, down, down. He is in the death of death. And here's the key verse, verse 6. In fact, the whole prayer, you know, this is the thing about, so, and you translate this, you look at it in the Hebrew, the very center words of the prayer are the very center words, actually, of the entire book, both structurally, as in the same number of verses on either side, and also theologically, as in the message is right here, ladies and gentlemen, and that is in verse 6 in the English translations. It goes like this, and this is my translation. I went down to the land whose bars were around me forever, but you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. The very center of this prayer, the very center of the book of Jonah, again, both structurally and also theologically, is this. I went down, you brought up. I went down, you brought up. Two sides of the exact same coin, dying and rising, death and resurrection. The entire prayer, the entire book is about dying and rising. I went down. I did this. My downward motion away from you, my turning from your face, my lack of trust in you, my downward spiral into drunkenness and despair and death is on me. I went down. And how do I have new life again? You brought me up. You are the one doing the rising, the raising. You're the one bringing up my life from the pit. Now talk about how much we contribute in salvation. You brought up my life from the pit. I was as good as dead, down at the bottoms of the mountains, yet you brought up my life, O Lord my God. It's no wonder that of all the prophets out there, our Lord chooses, the only one with whom our Lord directly identifies himself is with Jonah. You want to know a thing or two about my person and work? It's about dying and rising. All right, read the book of Jonah. What he went through, that's what I go through. This is the heart and center of the prayer. This is the heart and center of the book. This is the heart and center of the Christian faith. Is it not the most baptismal language you've ever experienced? I went down, you brought up. Here's this drowning to sin, this putting to death, the death that's in our old Adam, so that a new man may rise and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. This is the most baptismal verse in the entire Bible. This going down, this complete drowning, and then this complete rising to new life from the pit. A daily experience, as Luther would remind us, daily drown and die. This is what, if you want to know what the daily you looks like, read the prayer of Jonah. This is you. This is not only you on a daily basis, this is the Christian faith. This is our Lord and Savior. This is what it's all about. I just can't get enough of this verse here. I went down, you brought up. I mean, if you forget everything else about the book of Jonah, write this verse in gold letters upon your forehead or whatever you have to do, because this is what it's all about. We'll take a quick break, then we'll walk through the rest of this prayer right when we get back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We're back with our study of Jonah's prayer here. It's chapter 2. It's just a fascinating... We've got four chapters to this book, and the first two in many ways mirror the last two. And the other thing about getting this prayer in our noggins very well is that it's really going to help us understand chapters 3 and 4. I guess I'll just have to kind of leave that there and then kind of refer back to it. I'll put the work on me there to refer back in ways, chapter 3 and 4, to this prayer. I think this prayer, this is so profound. There's still a ton of irony to be had here as we make our way through, and there's a lot that this prayer can help with on the other side after he gets out and goes to Nineveh again, and the ironies that continue in light of comparing this prayer to what happens in the next two chapters. Anyway, we are in the middle of the heart and center of it. I went down, you brought up, I talked about that, but this begins the ascent of Jonah. Everything else now, we're moving up. You brought up, O Lord my God, including that confession right there, just that name right there, O Lord my God, confessing that finally yes, you are my Lord and my God. It's like Thomas here, only this is OT, belly of the fish land, and that is, I am the Lord your God, and Jonah confesses, yes, my God, O Lord my God, and from here on out, we got a new man. And so when my soul was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple again. Not only the fact that this prayer has already been heard. Wait a minute, dude, you're in the middle of a fish. No, my prayer has already been heard. And it has been heard in a place of his dwelling where I shall be too one day. I mean, this is just a fascinating way to put all this. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Are you serious, Jonah? Where'd you get that play from? You remember here, again, speaking of that irony in the book of Jonah, what does this bring to mind? It brings to mind all those pagan sailors on the ship, the ones honoring vain idols. Each one cried out to his God. Remember that? And the irony of the fact of, oh, just look at how this prayer puts it, right? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, as in, yeah, remember those on the ship who called out each to his own God? They don't have any hope of steadfast love. Well, so you learned a thing or two, Jonah, from those pagan sailors about their behavior. In fact, look at this. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is the Lord's. Where else have we seen in the book of Jonah these sacrifices and vows and prayer after running after vain idols. It's all the ship. Do you see what's happened to Jonah? Jonah is taking a play out of the sailor's playbook. He's learned a thing or two about this whole business of being a good follower of the Lord now. And he's confessing that, oh yeah, okay, this is supposed to be the prophet here. And he's confessing, you know, those sailors on the ship, they kind of got it right. The sacrifices, the vows, the prayer. I will do that. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to actually behave. And he's supposed to be the prophet. He's learning a thing or two from the pagan sailors, whom the Lord converted through Jonah, even when he wanted nothing to do with it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So he's gonna do exactly, you know, that temple. That's the thing about it too, is that ship became a little temple. And Jonah, even if he didn't want anything to do with it, that's what the Lord brought about. He accomplishes good purposes. And Jonah here says, you know what, can I get back on that ship with all those pagan sailors? They're right on, and they're teaching me a thing or two. So I'm going to do that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's the other thing too, and I'm going to make reference to this. That's great, Jonah. What then will you do with that? Salvation belongs to the Lord. How will that relate to what you go and preach to the Ninevites? You love a thing or two about how the Lord works, don't you, Jonah, and how salvation works. Well, how then is that going to be reflected in you when you come across people who don't even like you? In what ways will that be put on display, especially for those who consider you their enemy? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's a great little line. So we have the Lord speak. Why do you have to speak to the fish? I mean, the Lord does what he wants to do, right? Can't you just snap your fingers and just pull off what you want to pull off? What did he say? So he spoke instead. What did he say? Now. Go ahead. Schoolie whoop. I mean, what did he say? But the Lord spoke to the fish. I love that speaking line. I mean, it is like creation all over again, isn't it? Let there be light. You could just do that, you know. You could just snap your fingers and do this whole show in one day and not six. You could bring it all about. And yet he speaks to the fish. The Lord's word brings about that reality that he wants. The Lord's word made that fish vomit that thing up. The Lord's word gave new life to Jonah. The Lord's word will come again to Jonah. The Lord's word will be spoken to Nineveh and will bring about repentance from king all the way down to the peasant. The Lord's word will continue to be Jonah's source of life. It will continue to move forward the things of this book. It will continue to be sharper than any two-edged sword, as the author of Hebrews puts it. It will endure forever, and it will continue to give life in the midst of death, calling into existence the things that don't exist, as Paul would say in Romans. That's the beauty here. The Lord speaks a word of life into the realm of death, and death loses its sting. I love the image of this fish vomiting Jonah out. It's the instrument of death. This fish, you've been swallowed by a fish, it's done. The instrument of death has now been made one of life. Death is literally sick to its stomach. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory now that the Lord has spoken his word to you? Give them up. It's almost comical. Get over here, Jonah. Get that, all that. Come out of that grave, Lazarus. Get those linen cloths off of you. Come on, dust yourself. Look at you. You look like a mess, Jonah. You got guts all over you. Come over here. It's almost comical the way that our Lord deals with death here. This is how our Lord deals with death. He makes it sick to its stomach. It will no longer be able to hold his chosen one. it just cannot contain his only begotten Son, chosen from before the foundation of the world. It will no longer be able to hold any of those who have been baptized into him, into his death, and into his resurrection. Because just as he was buried, we've been buried too, and just as he rose, we too will rise. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It can no longer hold us, any of us, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is just such a beautiful picture of that, a beautiful window into that reality that our Lord gives us here at the end of Jonah chapter 2. Great stuff. I think I'll just call it right there. Tune in next time. We'll continue on with Jonah, but that's where we'll call it today. Great book, Dying and Rising, Death and Resurrection. It's no wonder that our Lord, again, identified with Jonah, and also it's no wonder that the New Testament speaks of our lives in Christ as consistently dying and rising in him. This is the heart and center of the Christian faith. This is what it's all about. It's awesome. Alrighty, well, please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.